Turn back to Genesis chapter 1 this afternoon, and we have gone at least to some degree in our study through the fourth day. So what happened on the first day? Joy, what happened? What did God do on the first day? Created. Well, first the heaven and the earth, and then he created the light, right?
Well, it didn't say there it was the first day. It was the beginning.
Actually got the answer.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, he was that one answer he asked it for.
He thought it was a trick question.
Yeah.
So what did he create on the second day then? Yeah, he created the firmament, divided so that the waters would be divided from the above and from beneath. And then the third day, he gathered those waters together in one place and created, brought forth the dry land. And then created the grass and the herbs, the fruit trees and the vegetation of the earth. He brought forth all of that. And then on the fourth day, he created or brought forth the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? So it brings us down. He's got an orderly progression then, doesn't he? He started out with what? Okay, he started out with nothing but himself, right? That was kind of a trick question, wasn't it? Or maybe a little misleading question there, but really, there was before the beginning, as we are seeing it here, again, there was nothing but God. Was there darkness? We don't know. We know that darkness is the absence of light.
He is light, so I'm sure there was some light there.
There had to be in some form. If it was only the form of God himself, yeah, there was light. In fact, that first light that he brought forth on the first day was, I believe, an emanence from himself. It was not an artificial light. It wasn't the light from the sun or the light from the stars or whatever. That light came directly from God. And so God, though, had an orderly progression in his creation, and he established everything in its proper order. In other words, he didn't create the grass and the herbs and the trees and all the vegetation and stuff without a earth to bring them forth. In fact, that's what he says. He says, let the earth bring forth. And so God is an orderly God. He has absolute and strict order to him. never does anything out of place, never does anything. Well, let me put it this way. In East Texas language, he never gets the horse, the cart before the horse. It's always just in the right way that it should be. And, of course, there is a purpose to that. But, again, all of this, the creation, all of it is leading up to the reason for the creation. God didn't create the heaven and the earth, and he didn't bring forth all of these things that pertain to heaven and earth. He didn't do all of that and then have an afterthought about man and the salvation of man. In fact, we understand that God's first, if we can put it in human terms, God's first thought was his glory in the salvation of man, but he had to have an environment in which to bring that forth. And that's what the creation is all about. He had to have a place for man to be. And then also, he had to have an orderly progression that went with that salvation. So that's what we're seeing here, is God is preparing for man, and he's preparing for the salvation of his elect people. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us, really, because we, being in the image of God, have been made in the image of God, we do the same thing. We don't do it as perfectly as God, but yet we follow the same principles that God, that we find in God. For instance, you don't go out and start planting seeds without first breaking up the ground and preparing it, right? Get the clods all broken up and get the soil permeated good, and then you go and sow the seeds out there. In other words, again, we follow an orderly progression. The ladies don't go into the kitchen and get a piece of meat and put it on the burner and then put the pot on top of the meat. Right, Joey? Joey's looking at me like, well, that's silly. And that's just the point, isn't it? We being, having been made originally in the image of God, and we'll get to that a little bit later, right? But having originally been made in the image of God, we do things in the same way that God does them. Right. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Do everything decently in order. For God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. And of course, the implication there is that if you don't do things decently in order, you're not going to have peace, you're going to have chaos. But that is the reason that the world is in such a chaotic condition today, is because mankind is failing to follow the ordained ways of God. And so it cannot hope, there's no way the world can hope for it to be anything but chaos. They keep talking about peace, but there is no peace, saith my God, to who? To the wicked. So if mankind refuses and rebels to do things the way that God has ordained them to be done, then all they can hope for is confusion, chaos, anarchy, and finally, just total destruction. It can't be any other way. So this first chapter here in Genesis is so very important then that we understand it, because it is the foundation for everything else in God's Word, and it's the foundation for everything that God has done in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll be back to Genesis there in just a second, but a few seconds. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is all the verse of Scripture that's always somewhat fascinated me, because, again, Peter's whole dialogue, if you will, this whole epistle, like all of the other the Scripture, really has to do with God's salvation and His faithfulness to His elect people. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto what? A faithful Creator." So, all the way over in this book, 1 Peter, we're finding the apostle referring to the very first chapter, the very first verse, if you will, of the book of Genesis. So it ties the whole Scripture together that God is a faithful Creator. Now, we could go, of course, to what, Romans, the first chapter. And that was the problem, again, of mankind. He worshipped the creature. In other words, he worshipped that which was created more than he worshipped the Creator, who is God blessed forever. And of course, the Creator in Romans chapter 1, then, the Creator there is referring to the Lord Jesus, right? The Word. But Peter is doing the same thing. He is referring there to Jesus, the Creator, the Word, the Son of God, the Word of God. For in the beginning again was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So this is what it's so important that we understand this. But we have this orderly progression, and so on the first day the earth, the heavens and the earth were created, and the light was brought forth. The second day, the firmament was created, if you will. And then the third day, the waters were separated and God brought forth the dry land or the earth, and so the earth brought forth the vegetation, and then the fourth day God creates the lights, the sun, the moon, and then He also created the stars, didn't He? Verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And then it makes this notation, He made also, or made the stars also. Now, as we said last week, some people will try to argue, and they'll say, think, well, you know, the Bible's not all that accurate, because the what we call the sun is really another star, and that it's one of the lesser of the stars. And yet God calls it the greater of the lights. But He's talking about the greater of the two lights, isn't He? In other words, the comparison is between the sun and the moon. It's not between the sun and other stars. And He's also talking in relation to the earth itself. Our sun is nearest to us. And Jodell, when you look at the sun and then you compare it to the other stars, which one looks bigger? Huh? Yeah, every time I look at the sun, it looks great big, and every time I look at a star, it looks like a little bigger. So as far as relation to the earth is concerned, the Bible is exactly right, isn't it? But then He says, He gives this as a notation. It doesn't give us a whole lot of information about the stars, but He does say He made the stars also. Now in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, first of all, in verse 16, He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now He's talking there about what we refer to as the Transfiguration. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." But then in verse 19, Peter says, "We have also," besides what we heard Him speak, he said, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light." Here again, we have reference then to this creation, right? "Whereunto a as unto a light that shineth in a dark place," and that's what happened, wasn't it? It shone in a dark place. There was darkness upon the face of the deep, but then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. "As unto a light that shineth in a dark place," and then He says, "until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart." So we have again this reference of a star here, but this star that we're reading about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we know that God gave the sun, the moon, and the stars. He gave all of this for what? For signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. And of course, most of us know that when Jesus was born, or shortly after Jesus was born, what guided the wise men from the east to where the Lord Jesus was a star, wasn't it? So God's creation, not only is it marvelous to look at, not only is it necessary for our livelihood, but it has spiritual implications in that it points us to the Creator. And again, God uses many of these many things of His creation to point to Himself, to describe and define who He is and what is being done. So here we have through the fourth day, so the sun and the moon and the stars are created. And the evening, verse 19 of Genesis chapter 1, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, and then verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And once again, God saw that it was good. Nothing wrong with God's creation. And again, the creation, even now, groans and travails in pain, right? Waiting for what? Yeah, deliverance. And that deliverance is going to come with the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the bodies of God's people. Going to be a marvelous day in many ways when Christ comes forth and He speaks just like He did in the very beginning. Right? This is what God is going to do. He's going to send forth Christ. He's going to come forth. And what is He going to say? He's going to
come forth,
right? Everybody is going to come forth. The graves are going to be open. The sea is going to give up its dead. And everything and everybody that's ever been created on the earth is going to come forth out of the graves. Wherever they are, they're going to come forth at the voice of the Lord. And the supreme example of that is given to us in the person of Lazarus, right? The one that had been dead for how long? 4 days. So much he had been dead long enough that the body had already began to decay. And here he is. He's wrapped in what they call grave clothes. The picture there is somewhat like a mummy. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, What happened? He came through, he came out of the grave bound, still bound in the grave clothes. In other words, instantly. Now, someone once said, and that's an interesting thought, he said that if Christ hadn't specifically called Lazarus' name, then everybody that was in the graves would have come forth. So he had to limit it at that time to Lazarus. Well, I don't know if that's absolutely true or not, but it is kind of a good thought, isn't it? Evidently, I don't know. We know that there was at least two Lazaruses mentioned in the Bible, but anyway. But the real thing is that this was a foresight of the great resurrection. When Christ is going to speak and all those that are in the graves are going to come forth. Some, though, to everlasting life, and some to everlasting destruction. So God is preparing the world for the man that we're going to see in just a few minutes. And we probably won't get to go into that to any great degree today. But he's preparing the heaven and the earth to be the abode, the environment, if you will, of the man. But now everything that God creates is good. Now once again, you've got all these people that are trying to find fault with the Word of God. And they have a question, you know, which says, and God created, it says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And, you know, they're going to nitpick all those things and say, well, you mean the fowl came forth from the water? Well, maybe God did bring them forth from the water. But here's the thing. Just like in verse 11, when he says, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and so forth and so on. In this verse 20, he says, let the waters bring forth abundantly. But folks, the earth didn't produce the herb-yielding plants and the fruit trees and everything. God, they came from God. But God so ordained it that the earth does, in a sense, bring forth. But it is God that created it. In the same way with the fishes and so forth, God created them. Now, of course, there's lots of things, a lot of questions that we may not and probably will never have an answer to here on this earth. Like, for instance, the scientists will tell us, well, some of the whales are, you know, they have bones in their fins like they once walked upon the earth, or all that kind of thing. Or some of the fowls have features that look like they were once water creatures and so forth and so on. Well, some of them may have been in the very beginning, who knows? But the important thing is not so much how God managed all of this, except that He managed it according to His will and according to His good purpose. Now someday we may understand more about all the intricacies of that creation than we do now, but we know this for sure, that none of it would have happened had it not been for the will and purpose of God. And we do not need to get lost in the creation itself. What we need to continually remember is that what God is doing, He is preparing to make a man and put him on the earth for the purpose of glorifying His name, and especially to the purpose of glorifying His name in the Lord Jesus. But all of this has to take place before He can bring forth His glory in the salvation of man. Now, the question again may arise, well, couldn't God have just made man and stuck us out there in nothing? Sir? Okay, if...
That's why it's done this way.
It is according to the wisdom of God, right?
Who has all knowledge.
Yeah, who is the all-wise God. So... Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Or who hath been His counselor? Nobody. I wish we had the time, and maybe, I don't know, maybe sometimes I think, well, maybe we ought to just take the time, but... Sometimes I wish we had the time to just go over to Job and study the book of Job a little closer than we have, but just get a taste of it. It's the 38th chapter of Job. God begins to talk to Job directly. Now, when I say directly, I'm talking about there's no intermediary between God and Job. God is speaking to Job. Job's three friends, JT calls him his three Baptist friends, they've tried to help him and they didn't do much good. And Elihu comes and he helps Job to a degree. But ultimately, in verse 1 of chapter 38, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now that's the way we are to a great extent. We're going to get on over into chapter 42. And Job says, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." So that's the conclusion that we come to. But God's going to ask Job some questions here. And verse 4, he says, "First of all, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Well, where was Job? Well, he certainly was in the mind of God, but he wasn't there yet, was he? He wasn't there to speak with God, and certainly not give him any advice. He says, "Declare if thou hast understanding." Then he says, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Now, this is something that, as smart as the scientists are, they still don't know. They know that the worlds are out there. The world, the earth is here, and the sun, the moon, the stars, and all, they're there. But they don't have an answer as to how they stay in one place all the time. Nothing can move them out of their place. Then he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days?" He's talking to Job now. "And cause the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where the light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" And so on and on he goes, and God goes through all of this with Job to show Job, again, first of all, that God is the creator of all of these things, and that Job had nothing to do with it, and neither can he command any of it at all, except that God does it.
He didn't have to see what Job was going to answer either.
No, Job couldn't answer except to be quiet. That's all he could do. So as we look at the creation of God, we begin to see just who God is, and we begin to see what man is. But God, again, is laying the foundation. Now we're going to quickly get into the real heart of the matter. In chapter 2, we're going to go over this again, but we're going to start, well, to some degree, but we're going to begin to see in chapter 2 the reason for all of this, how that God placed the man in the Garden of Eden, made him upright, gave him an absolute perfect environment, and gave him one command. And what happens? Sir? the man disobeyed and thus brought forth the need for a Savior. Which was God's purpose from what point again? Before the foundation of the world. So once again, and I can't emphasize this enough, all that God created up until the point that man sinned in the garden was all purposed for that very time. It's amazing, isn't it? Okay, Ephesians 3:11, what does that say?
According to the eternal
purpose. Yes, before the foundation of the world. This is it. It's all about God's glory in the salvation of His people. But He creates the whales, all the things that come from the sea. He creates the fowl of that flies above the earth. And verse 23, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And so now we get to the sixth day. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And then it was so, wasn't it? As far as God was concerned, it was just that simple. Let, and there was. Again, that's the reason that I have said over and over again over the years that we don't need to worry about whether the people of God are going to profess Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because God has said, let the redeemed of the earth say so. And nothing's going to stop it. Nothing could stop the light. Nothing could stop the earth from bringing forth the vegetation. Nothing could stop the heaven, the host of the heavens from coming forth. Nothing could stop the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, the cattle, the creeping things. When God said, let it happen, it had to happen just like when He said, let there be light. You're not going to stay the hand of God. As Nebuchadnezzar found out, who can say, who can stay His hand, I guess he said first, or who can say unto Him, what doest thou? Now, I might say to you, and you might say to me, what do you think you're doing? And it might be a good question. But we can't say that with God, can we? We dare not say that. to God, but we who have been brought forth to the light don't want to say that. In fact, just opposite, we just rejoice in and revel in the truth of who God is and what He has done and is doing. And again, especially as it is in the Lord Jesus. So, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. And I think we spent a considerable amount of time on that, but it won't hurt to reiterate it again, that everything brings forth that which is just like itself. A human being brings forth a human being. A cat brings forth a cat. A dog brings forth a dog. An orange tree brings forth oranges. An apple tree brings forth apples. And besides the orderliness of it and the fact that it teaches us that the Spirit of Christ brings forth the Spirit of Christ, you know, it would be an awful chaotic world again if an apple tree brought forth oranges. What would you call that tree? No. If it was an apple tree and it brought forth oranges, what would you call it? You wouldn't know what to call it, would you? No. If I told you to go out there and get me some apples, and you went out there to the apple tree and it had oranges on it, what would you do? You'd probably come back and say, well, Grandpa, there ain't no apples out there. Then I'd say, well, there's apple trees out there. Go out there and get me some apples. But things don't do that, do they? We say go out and get some apples, you know to go to the apple tree. To say go get me some oranges, you know to go to the orange tree. But you also know that if you go and to get some apples or some oranges, you don't go to a bramble tree. You're not going to find them there, are you? So, isn't it good that God is an orderly God? Yeah, it is. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And once again, God saw that it was what? That it was good. So, now we're halfway through day six, right? Well, I don't know whether we're halfway through it or not, but we're through with everything except man. And now, God is going to make man. And you notice again, and we'll have to stop here, but you notice though that we get to verse 26 and God doesn't say, let the earth bring forth man. But man was made from what?
From the earth itself.
Yeah, from the dust of the earth. But God didn't say, let the earth bring forth man. What God says is, let us make man. Mankind is peculiar in God's creation. Now, where do we find that word peculiar in the New Testament? Yeah. Way over in Peter's writings, right? We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. But mankind in general is peculiar in that God goes to special trouble, if you will. Again, I always think about Brother Villester's comment when Brother Felix was talking about something being a problem for God. Brother Billy Esther jumps up and says, it's not any problem to God. There is no problem to God. Well, that is true, isn't it? There is no problem to God. There's nothing that is more difficult for God than anything else. With possibly the exception, again, of man's salvation. And whether, you know, we can, how much, I guess I should say, how far we can go with that, I don't know. But the only thing is, I will say this, that it did not take the entire power of God to create the heaven and the earth and the things that are in therein. But it did take the entire almighty power of God to resurrect Jesus from the dead. And it takes the almighty power of God to save a sinner. But now God is going to make man, and so man is a peculiar creation of God. Not peculiar again in the way that is a freak, but is peculiar, first of all, that God went to special lengths to form the man with his own hands. And it's peculiar in that he makes man like no other part of his creation in the image of himself, in the image of God. You understand how special you are in God's creation? No, he did not make you in the image of a monkey, or the baboon, or the orangutan, or the ape, or any other creature. Man is not made in the image of any other creature. He is made in the image of God. And I believe, and I don't believe I can be contradicted on this, at least not by not biblically, but I believe that it's blasphemy to refer to man in any other way except as in the image of God. We worship God in the beauty of holiness, but we also worship God always with the knowledge that we were made in His image.